Thank you for directing your internet connection to the sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to 1 Peter 1. Our main text is Matthew 6:10. The third petition, your will be done. And as we come to 1 Peter 1, we notice the emphasis on obedience that God desires because we possess his word. Let us hear now God's word, 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, and for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word. This word is the good news that was preached to you. This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. The second petition, thy kingdom come, paves the way for the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. As God's kingdom comes, so the king's will is done. Calvin observes, the most important part of God's kingdom lies in his will being done. The purpose is his will being done. The means by which the kingdom comes is by doing God's will. And the way the kingdom present is evident is when his will is done. The reign of God, you see, and the will of God go together so that when one is present, the other is also accompanying it. Just like when the spring comes and the sun shines and brings those daffodils and the flowers, or just as the engine, the locomotive, comes into the station, bringing the other train cars behind it. So, when God's kingdom comes, the obedience of his people also comes with it. And if you consider how earthly kings and rulers have their faces imprinted on the currency of a given nation, we know that God's kingdom has no currency, but his image is imprinted on our own hearts and our minds, and our lives and obedience then become the visible emblems of God's reign. Your will be done. That's what we're going to think about today. And Jesus emphasizes in the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 7, that this is really an exclusive matter, that you cannot serve two masters. Or, in other words, you cannot do the will of two masters. Either you will love the one and despise the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and hate the other. He says you cannot serve God and money. There was an advertisement on a poster which was rather telling. You've got the whole world in your hands, MasterCard. Now, this is false advertising, if there ever was. I am not my own, but I belong body and soul and life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It is God who has the world in his hands. We are in his hands. He is the potter. We are the clay. And so in praying, your will be done, we are praying, help me to understand and obey the commands of your word. Equip me that I might serve you. Give me that joy inexpressible, just as the angels who serve at your throne. And so as we consider this petition, we'll do so in 3 points. Firstly, God's revealed will. Secondly, our freed wills. And lastly, mirroring heavenly life. Well, firstly, God's revealed will. Theologians talk about the distinction between two kinds of the wills of God, the secret will and God's revealed will. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things he has revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we might walk in them. There is a hidden will of God which is known to him alone. And we recognize this, don't we, in our day-to-day conversation. God willing, I will see you next month. James refers to this in his epistle, when he says, don't say, tomorrow I'm going to do this, but Lord willing, if God wills, I will go there. Now, this reminds us that our times are in God's hands, that many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. One Puritan father has written, the secret will of God is locked up within God, and neither man nor angel has a key to open it. That's the secret will. But now we have the open and revealed will of God, and that's what we're praying for when we say, when we pray, your will be done. We're praying with reference to the word that God has disclosed and God has made known in his word. Psalm 147, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Now, there's a few reasons I think we can take this in terms of God's revealed will. And the first is the qualification that Jesus gives himself in this petition. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the relationship of the angels' obedience to the will of God? Well, they obey just as God commands. You see, the angels, as ministering spirits, do not have to speculate or guess concerning God's will. They know exactly where to go and what to do because God has told them. God has summoned them to come. God has sent them to go. And as God commands, so the angels obey. Just as a butler at Buckingham Palace does not have to invent creative ways to do his job. His job is to do the bidding of the king or the queen, who are the masters of the house. But not only this, that in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus speaks of the will of the Father, it's consistently in terms of what God has declare, and what God has made known. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And that will of my Father who is in heaven is the very will of Christ, the word of Christ, and embracing him. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 28 through 31, he says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. And the conclusion of this short parable is this. Which of the two did the will of his father? In other words, the will of the father was the specific instructions and the command, go work in the vineyard. In high school, I had a boss for whom it was really challenging to work for. And the basic reason was I never knew exactly what he expected of me. He wasn't mean or ornery, but on any given day, I was never exactly sure what to do. And so you can imagine being at the end of a work day, having done work, And his response was, but you should have done it this way or that way. And I was always scratching my head, because if I had clear instructions ahead of time, I would have known how to carry out this work. But you see, when it comes to the will of God, we don't have to ask, what is his will? As the prophet Micah tells us, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. That's a great contrast, isn't it, to a pagan religion. If you read Greek and Roman mythologies, the worshipers of those gods were always very anxious because they were never sure what the gods wanted of them. Should I plant this seed at this time? If I go outside at this time of night, I might be struck all of a sudden without warning, because the gods were arbitrary and fickle. But the great distinction in biblical religion is this: that God has made plain his will to his people. We are never in the position of having to guess or speculate. We don't need to stick an antenna in our heads and try to receive some heavenly transmission. We don't need to look at the arrangement of the stars and see their correspondence to the month of our birth and try to conclude what we should do. No, we have his word. And in his word is his will. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And then later in that very same chapter, he takes us to the fountainhead of that knowledge, of that truth. He says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And so, when we pray for God's will to be done, one of the first things we're praying is that God's word would have a home in our hearts, would take deep roots in us. Your word have I hidden in my heart. Not a locket or a trinket next to our coat, but your word have I hidden in my heart. Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. His revealed will. But secondly, our freed wills. Sometimes friends or family will ask you about your understanding of free will. And one of the things they might say to you is, well, don't you believe that you have the power to choose what you want to do? After all, you're not a puppet or a robot, are you? Brings to my mind this song by the Cranberries from back in the day called Free to Decide. It begins with, it's not worth anything more than this at all. I live as I choose, or I will not live at all. Then the chorus, I'm free to decide. I'm free to decide. But the Bible tells us very clearly that there's no such thing as free will, because we are fallen in sin. And being enslaved to sin, we are unable fundamentally to choose the good. We cannot, in ourselves, we do not have the capacity to choose what is right and pleasing in God's sight. It's just like if you come upon a man stuck in a 10-foot hole and digging further into that hole with a shovel and singing a song about his personal freedom. That would be ludicrous. But that's exactly what we think we're doing, that we are free, but actually only winding the chains of our own rebellion more tightly around us. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Back in Romans 7, Paul writes, "I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Our character from birth is one of willfulness. Willfulness. Not presenting ourselves to the Lord and saying, "Here I am, send me." But our native tongue is my way or the highway. You only have to witness a child from early on. Even if the mother calls from the kitchen, "Come here," because she wants to offer the child milk and cookies. And yet in the other room, she hears the child throwing a tantrum, kicking and screaming. "I do not want to obey." That's just like us, isn't it? In relationship to God. God calls us to his feast. God calls us to his banqueting table, to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. And yet in our natural selves, we object and we reject this invitation. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? The world made to be a theater of God's glory. But in sin, this theater has been ruined with a broken down stage and set. And here is the one who teaches us this prayer, "Your will be done." And Jesus is himself the one in whose person and work we are able now to pray this, because he has broken through the barrier of hardness and rebellion, because he is the one who has perfectly done the will of God. Psalm 40. "Behold, I have come to do your will. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me." Jesus, who presents himself from the beginning of his ministry all the way through to the end as that servant who prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." The prophet Isaiah 50. "The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward." Because God's kingdom has come in Christ, because God's will has perfectly been accomplished in Christ, we are now in Christ able to pray, "Your will be done." Because now our wills are freed, are set at liberty, and able to follow the Lord. We have heard the voice of the Good Shepherd, that voice who has pierced through our own hearts, which were buttoned up in steel. And that voice has now melted our hearts so that we desire to serve him. Remember John chapter 1. We who believe upon him were born not of blood, listen to this, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so now we are those who no longer live for our own passions and desires, but now live for God's will. Marvelously, amazingly, no longer captive to the tortured knots of our own desires and wills. But now we say, thy will be done. So we pray, your will be done, in a way to yield now to God's will. If you see a yield sign on the freeway, you have to let the other car go first. You yield to that vehicle. When you yield to God's will, you are saying his will takes priority over yours. And we yield ourselves. We give ourselves to him. In the Psalms, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which must be led by the bridle and the bit. Instead, be willing and be sensitive to God as he calls you to do his will. 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. God's revealed will, our freed wills, but lastly, mirroring heavenly life. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Olympic gold medalist Eric Liddell so memorably said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Every Christian should be able to say, when I obey, when I submit, I feel God's pleasure. I sense the smile of the Lord who delights not in the strength of a horse or legs of a man, but those who fear him and those who follow after him. And so we're praying your will be done, not only then that we would obey, but that we would do so cheerfully and readily as the angels themselves do. There's a little children's song that says, come leave your house on Grumble Street and move to Sunshine Square. For that's the place where Jesus lives, and all are happy there. To do the will of God with no more murmurings, no more grumblings and complainings. For what is there to complain about when God is with you? If God is for you, then who can be against you? On earth as it is in heaven, we are praying that the distance between heaven and earth in doing God's will would be bridged. Heaven, where God's reign is supreme, we're all under God's sway out of sheer love, do his will. Now heaven has come to earth because Christ's glory, the kingdom of heaven, has arrived on earth in the ministry of Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection. And so now our prayer is that our worship and obedience would keep in step with that of the angels themselves. The angels who have this alacrity, this sheer willingness to do what God commands. And when they're not doing it, they're waiting upon the Lord to hear what he will say. You see, you never meet a mopey angel in the Bible. Do I have to? Or why? It's unhesitant, without objection, without reservation. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. There's no friction in heaven. In relationship between God and his heavenly ministers, the direction of his word is exactly the direction of the angels' response. There's no inertia in heaven. They say it's the greatest force in the universe. But when it comes to the moment God commands and the moment you hear, we should stand up and run in the way of God's commands. To serve on earth as it is in heaven. The Catechism points out that this means serving in our stations, serving in our vocations. It's interesting. We don't really know many of the angels' names. Some of them, like Michael and Gabriel, we do. But so many of the angels are nameless in the Bible. And I think part of the reason is it's not their names that are significant, but their tasks and their ministry. That where they are placed in that arrangement that God has put them, they are most happy to fulfill what God commands. And so, for us as Christians, we are to be content in the stations that we are placed in. In other words, to man our posts in the kingdom of God. Paul urges the church in Corinth, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him there remain with God. It might not be spectacular or award-winning in the eyes of culture around, but God sees your service, and God knows your labor of love, and he will not be unjust to overlook that labor. We are called to stand firm and be steadfast, to know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. There was a godly believer of whom it was said, he had heaven in him before he was in heaven. That should be true of every believer. Heaven should be in us before we arrive in heaven, knowing that it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We pray that we would present our hearts to you promptly and sincerely, that we would truly desire to do your will from the heart. It is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.